We are in a short sermon series right now on routines. Finding and maintaining good routines is very important for our spiritual life and faith. And I'm a big believer that life is made up in the little things. That life is found in the day-to-day, the week-to-week activities of our lives. For example, your marriage isn't primarily made or strengthened with the once-in-a-year trip, with those, you know, anniversary gifts that knock her socks off, you know? Like, that's not where marriage is made and strengthened. Instead, it's made and strengthened in the daily words of appreciation and the daily acts of service that you offer one another. That's when your marriage is made and strengthened. Or your work ethic, it's proven on your job. Showing up to work every day on time, day by day, doing the little things that nobody else seems to want to do, but your supervisor appreciates oh so much that you are willing to do. That's where your work ethic is proven. And I think it's the same with your spiritual life. I mean, how many times have you, say, gone to a week-long camp or a winter retreat on the weekends or maybe that Promise Keepers event, Women of Faith Conference, and you went and it was amazing. You had this spiritual experience, this high that just had this overwhelming sense of God's grace and mercy and purpose in your life. And you're feeling like, hey, things are going to be different now. Like God's changed me. And you've gone home and you've been excited. But it only takes, right, a couple of weeks where you start falling back into those same habits, those same routines. You get stuck in those same ruts that you were in before you went on that weekend retreat. And it's so frustrating, isn't it? It is for me. I get frustrated when I have those thoughts. You know, I have those experiences and I said, I thought things were supposed to be different now. I thought God made a difference in my life. And why are things so hard again? Why am I stuck in those same bad habits again? Honestly, friends, the problem is we didn't leverage that big experience and translate that into our daily walk. We didn't make those daily changes. We didn't alter our weekly routine. We didn't initiate new steps of faith on a regular basis, thinking that that one-time experience is going to carry us for the long haul. Doesn't work that way. Because your spiritual life, friends, is established and maintained in your weekly, daily routines. And so today, we are going to talk about the routine of Scripture. Last week, we talked about the routine of worship and having a reverence for God. Today, it's about Scripture. And I'm not going to talk about strategies so much. Do you know what I mean when I say strategies? We're not going to talk about necessarily what to read and how often and the plan so much. I mean, we need that. If you're going to have a routine of Scripture in your life, you better have a plan. Because if you don't have a plan, you're not going to have a routine. And so finding those answers to the strategic questions of what and how and when, like that's important. And if you need help processing some of that, we're happy to help you with that. Today instead, though, what I want to do is I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that highlights the centrality of Scripture into our lives, hoping, and here's the goal, hoping that it will motivate you to establish a routine of Scripture in your life. That's my goal today. My goal is to look at Scripture, use what it has to say to us about the role of God's Word into our life, hoping that you are motivated and desirous for the Word of God into your life. I need motivation to read the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures. I need to know why I'm doing it. I'm just like you, friends. I can struggle disciplining myself with my time. I find a routine that works for me, but then my life changes, and then I'm slow to alter my routine, I get stubborn. That's one thing I get. And I'm a slow learner. And so I don't like to give up on the plan that once worked. And so then I start getting out of that routine of Scripture. Quite frankly, sometimes I'm just lazy. I don't want to do it. And so I need motivation. I need to be encouraged by God's word to remind me as to why I need him, why I need his words. Because I tell you what, I like reading the news in the morning, or I like watching that ball game in the evening. I need to know why my time in God's word is more important than those things that I enjoy and like. And so that's what I'm hoping we can discover today from Psalm 119. So if you have a Bible, grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we have Bibles in the seats near you. We're going to be studying the first eight verses of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Anybody know how many verses it has without cheating? 176. Maybe you yelled it out or maybe thought of it quietly in your mind. I'll give you credit for that. Psalm 119 is known for its emphasis on God's words. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119, again, with the hope that what we find there motivates us to want to establish a routine of Scripture in our life. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Let's just jump right in here to Psalm 119. I want to draw your attention to, I would say, three motivations, three words of encouragement that hopefully will encourage you, strengthen you in your resolve to develop routine of Scripture. First of all, notice how the first two verses start with that word blessed. Our tradition doesn't talk a lot about or focus a lot about on that word blessing. We probably should do it more than we do. It's a major theme in both the Old and the New Testament. To be blessed is to have the light of God's face beam upon us with favor, with grace. I mean, who couldn't use that? I know I could. I need God's favor to be shown upon me. And what we see in verses 1 and 2 is that the word of God is central to receiving the blessing of God. So let's look at these blessings. Verse 1 says, God blesses the blameless. That word blameless is an Old Testament way of saying sanctified or holy, righteous. You might think, well, those sound like Old Testament words too, Brian. I get that. So let me see if I can help you a little bit more. The promise of God we find in his word is that for those who seek him, for those who have been made new by Jesus Christ and his Spirit living inside of us, the promise of God is that we are actually strengthened and changed to want to obey and keep God's laws. Like, God enables us to do it. He encourages us to do it. He changes our desires so that we actually will live the life that God is calling us to live. With Jesus and his Spirit living inside of us, we can be honest in our relationships. We can be sacrificial in our service to others, even when we're tired. We can be patient with other people. We can have endurance and hope in the midst of our trials and hardships. We can practice self-control. Like, we can actually do that. because of Jesus, because of the Spirit of God living inside of us. Always by God's might, not by ours. That's being blameless. That's living blamelessly. That's being sanctified. And verse 1 defines who the blameless are. Or maybe another way of saying it would be, verse 1 tells us what God uses to make us blameless. Look at verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So blameless people are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Or another way of saying that would be, people find grace from God to resist corrupting, dishonorable, shameful practices are those who live daily according to the Word of God. Or another way of saying that would be is when we know and live by the Scriptures, God transforms us to do the very things that He has commanded us to do. That we can live that life because of His grace. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's an important verse. You won't see God without holiness, without being blameless. And God's word is an integral part of me living a blameless life. God uses the word of God. He uses his scriptures to be an instrument of change in my life so that I can be holy before him. So now I'm motivated. I want the scriptures so that I can be blameless. And without that, I can't see God. So I'm motivated. That's the first thing I wanted to show you. Next, verse 2 is similar to verse 1 in that the author tells us how hearing and keeping God's word is also synonymous with another practice of faith. And this practice of faith is seeking God. Look at verse 2 in your Bibles. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So don't miss the structure of verse 2 because it helps us understand this very important concept of faith, seeking God. I don't know about you, but I find seeking God somewhat of an ambiguous idea. I think it's hard to put your finger on a little bit. What does that mean, to seek God? How do you find him? I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago how this summer, I spent a lot of this summer thinking about what it means to seek God. I felt my need for God in a profound way. And so I said, I need him. And so if I need him, I better start seeking him. And then I was just impressed to say, well, but how do I do that? Where do I go? What do I do? I didn't really have the answers to that question. Well, right here, friends, is part of that answer. Keeping God's testimonies, which means hearing and believing, obeying God's word, is put in a synonymous relationship to seeking God with one's whole heart. This is one of the ways you seek God, or this is one of the things that you need to do to seek God. You need to hear and obey God's word. Now, there's going to be a temptation that you have, I know I have it, to turn this into a formula. Reading and keeping God's word always equals seeking God. Don't think that way. That's not the way faith works. Faith is not a formula. There's all kinds of reasons you can read and obey the scriptures with wrong intent. You can read and keep the scriptures out of a sense of guilt. You can read and keep the scriptures out of this desire to impress other people or God. You can have wrong motivations to read and keep the scriptures. So when you read and keep the scriptures in faith, that is integral to seeking God. To seek God, we have to include this aspect of Scripture. And I know many of you you want God. I'm thankful for that. I'm so pleased. You know you need him. Like Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so your soul pants for God, longs for God. Well, here's a reason. Here's a motivation to develop a routine of reading, hearing God's word. It's an essential aspect to seeking God. I want to point out one more. Verses 4 through 6 present us with this interesting little lesson. I want to kind of walk you through it. First of all, and we'll read verses 4 and 5 here shortly. 4 and 5 express this desire and expectation, both of God and also of the author. And so, for example, in verse 4, the author begins by sharing God's expectation, and I guess you could say in one sense God's desire, but it's more a sense of God's expectation or even command. Verse 4 says, look at it with me, God, you've commanded that your word, your precepts be kept. That's good to remember, my good brothers and sisters. Keeping God's word is commanded. God does not, you've heard me say this before if you've been here for a while, God doesn't offer suggestions. God doesn't give advice. Like, you know, kind of take it or leave it, but this is what I would offer as advice to you. God doesn't do that. God gives commands. And all his commands are good commands. They're for our good. God never gives us a command that would be bad for us. But he does give commands. And then, after we see the author talking about how God commands that his precepts, his words, be kept diligently, the author then switches in verse 5 and talks about his desire. And notice what it says there in verse 5. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. And so here, again, notice how Scripture is central. Notice how Scripture is central. And he has this desire, this longing to keep God's word. Now, I should have brought this up earlier. I didn't. But let's talk about it now. There's a big difference between knowing God's word and keeping it. Did you notice what it says there in verse 5? Can you look at verse 5 again? Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes, not knowing them, keeping them. Now, you can't keep them if you don't know them, usually. But I think it's just really important for us to take a time out right now and say, my good brothers and sisters, what good is knowing God's word if you do not keep them? It does you no good. In fact, it does you harm. The more you know God's word, and the less you obey, you are only increasing God's judgment in your life. Do you know that? God will judge you based on what you know. Romans chapter 2. Go read that if you'd like for yourself sometime. So the more you know God's word and you fail to do that, you are only increasing God's judgment upon your life. So I say this with love in my heart for you. Be warned about a mentality, a way of life that would simply want to know what God's word is but not want to do it. Please, my good brothers and sisters, may God spare you. May God spare me from being that kind of man, for being that kind of woman. Now, the point that I wanted to draw your attention to is in verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having eyes fixed on all your commandments. Again, here we have that last phrase again, showing how the word of God is central to living this kind of life, fixing your eyes on the word of God. But the result, that's what I want you to focus on. Notice the result in the beginning of verse 6. And here's the result of living this kind of life. Then I will not be put to shame. When I walk in your word, when I'm steadfast in your scriptures, when I keep your commands, God, I will not be put to shame. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be put to shame? I'm going to ask a really dumb question, but humor me here. Have you ever done something wrong when you knew it was wrong? You know what I mean? Like you knew you were making compromises. You knew that you were doing something that you shouldn't be doing, that God wouldn't have you go down that path, but I don't know, for whatever reason, because you wanted it really bad or because you thought you were smart enough or slippery enough to get away with it like you did it anyway. I mean, I think all of us could put our hand up in the room for that one. You know, maybe it had something to do with money. You know, you knew spending more than you made or more than you had was foolish. You shouldn't do it, but you just couldn't help it. You know, you wanted to go on that trip. You wanted to buy that thing. And so you did something that you knew you shouldn't do. It was unwise. Or maybe your drinking was out of control. You knew you needed to make changes. You heard from your family members how they weren't going to tolerate it much longer, but you just kept putting it off. Or maybe you were cutting corners at work. And your boss had given you a warning or two, but you didn't stop. So, you know, you knew God's word was pointing you in a direction, but for whatever reason, you know, you chose not to obey. And then the bottom drops out. You got so far into debt that you were in big, big trouble. Or your wife finally said, all right, enough is enough. We are gone. We are leaving. You can keep your precious alcohol. Or you got fired from your boss finally, because he was done with your antics. And so now you are embarrassed, you are ashamed, you've dishonored yourself, you've dishonored your family. You want to blame somebody, but deep down inside you know that it's the person in the mirror. Friends, that's being put to shame. And that's what happens when we reject the word of God. We will eventually reap the whirlwind. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually we will. And when that happens, when the egg is all over our faces, when the bottom drops out, when we've dishonored our family, our friends, our community, ourselves, friends, that is being put to shame. Hear what verse 6 is saying. Then I shall not be put to shame, having eyes fixed on all your commandments. And so, my good brothers and sisters, can I say to you, would you spare yourself future harm? Spare yourself, your family, your church community, future harm of your foolishness and disobedience by fixing your eyes on the commands of God, on his words, and believing them in faith and asking him prayerfully, God, help me walk in these ways, not in my own ways. So I just want to summarize now just these three points that we've seen from Psalm 119. And then I'm going to finish with some encouragement, all right? So try to either write these down in your Bible or on the bulletin, or just remember these. Here's what we learned. Number one, Scripture is necessary to be blameless before God. Number two, Scripture is necessary in your search for God. Three, living your life in accordance with Scripture will keep you from being put to shame. Friends, these are good reasons, hopefully motivations for you to develop a routine of Scripture in your life. I was probably around 20 years old when I say I got serious about reading the Scriptures. Now, what do I mean by serious? Well, trying to, you know, finding a plan, for example, of reading through the Bible in a year. I found a plan that I've used for many, many years, where you read the Old Testament once in a year, you read the New Testament twice in a year, and the Psalms you read a couple times as well. And that served me really well. And so I'd do that year after year after year. And what would that take? You know, maybe 4 chapters a day that required of me. And how long does it take to read 4 chapters a day? I don't know. 30 minutes maybe? 20, 30 minutes? Do you have 20, 30 minutes in your day that you can maybe reprioritize your time to read God's word? So I just started doing this year after year. Over the years, I've had various conversations with different people in different ways, and were questions like, well, where did you come up with your convictions, and where did you come up with your beliefs, and who did you listen to, and why do you believe what you believe? Friends, I can honestly tell you that I largely believe the things that I believe because of that Bible reading year after year. That's why I believe what I believe. I think it's just a remarkable thing how God will use routines of Scripture into our lives to form and shape us. Now, as I mentioned before, I haven't always been so consistent. I've had good years, and I've had some bad years too. Like I shared, changes in my life have impacted my routines, and then I've been slow to adjust, or I've been lazy. I find that some of the routines that I make in life, the ones that are easier to keep, is when I'm able to do them in the company of other people. You know, there's some accountability with that kind of routine with others. I find that reading God's word on your own and doing Bible study in community are both really important for different reasons. When you study God's word with other people and when you have a teacher, you're submitting yourself. You're exercising an extra measure of humility to the feedback of others around you and to the teacher who's in charge of that time. I think it's really important for us to subject our thoughts, our impressions, our ideas to the thoughts of others and to the correction of a teacher. So that's important to do Bible study in that way. But then there's also the own personal Bible reading. Probably one of the blessings of personal Bible reading on your own is what I would call that sense of self-discovery. There's just something about reading your Bible and seeing something for the first time with your own two eyes and having that moment with God, whether it's in the evening or in the morning yourself, where it's just like this light bulb goes on. It's like the Holy Spirit just takes that word that you've read, and you've read it before, but he takes it and he plants it in your life in a way that you weren't anticipating. There's a profound blessing in that. So I just want to encourage you. You know, George mentioned the Bible studies that are coming up. Ladies, men, there's some great opportunities for you here in the near future for you to change your routine with others. And then, of course, routines, your own personal routines, we're happy to help you with too. And so, friends, this is the reading of God's word today. Ask him to develop in you a desire, motivation to practice the routine of Scripture.